In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As Father James once told me, we live in a world of shadows. In every shadowy place that has been or will ever be has first resonated within the hearts of men. We are the architects of those shadowy places, which first begin as specks of darkness within the heart, but grow larger and larger the more we bind ourselves to sin. We are the draftsmen of our own destruction. And the shadows that originate from the heart eventually grow so monstrously large that they begin to manifest themselves to the visible world. As Matthew's gospel reads, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." And the more that I learn and discover about the world and the people that live in it, the larger these shadows seem to be. Each day lays claim to its own unique set of tragedies, which seem hell-bent on outdoing the horror of days prior. And whether it's a gut-wrenching headline cascading across a particular news outlet, or if it's something offensive and morally obtrusive that we witness at a personal level, it leaves an impression on the heart. And as we have mentioned previously, some of these impressions are self-inflicted, lest anyone think that they are without reproach. We are not only pierced by the sins of others, but by the sword of our own sins. And out of sheer frustration and disdain for such things, I often find myself searching for hope, searching for God. Where is God? Where is God in a world that is crumbling, in a world encompassed by shadows? In order for us to arrive at our answer, we must begin by searching the same place from where those shadows are born: the heart. If we choose only to fixate on the shadows, then that is all that we will always see. If we gaze upon the night sky and choose only to focus on the darkness, will we not deprive ourselves of the radiance and beauty that the stars exhibit? Does not the light, in fact, draw us out of the darkness? Why then should it be any different when peering into the depths of the heart? As it is, no heart is devoid of hope, as all men are fashioned by Him who is the very essence of light, who entered the world to save it and to draw all men out of the darkness of their hearts and into the light, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reads, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, it's one thing to simply quote Scripture, but it's another entirely to invite the light of Christ into our hearts. And it doesn't transpire by way of wishful thinking or sheer happenstance, but through humbled intention. This morning's gospel from Luke chapter 14 is a perfect example of the transformative effects of a humbled heart. Here we learn that the man who deliberately places himself at a place of honor among others does so out of self-worship and will be abased in the sight of others. But he that places himself as being the least among all others, he will be rewarded. Doesn't this passage mirror another particular verse within Scripture? Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. A pureness of heart requires a deliberate attitude of humility on our part. We must truly be humble in order for God to dwell in our hearts. But what does true humility look like? And how do we acquire it? This question seems to hover over me daily, because putting it into practice is a constant struggle, a war between the cares of my sinful flesh and the desires of my spirit. Even our quest for humility is not without its sinful dangers. The most important thing we, as Orthodox Christians, are responsible for, as Bishop Thomas lovingly reminds us every time he comes to visit, is that we are to work out our own salvation on a daily basis. However, this too can be done in an incorrect manner if we take on such a task outside of the blanket of humility. Our pursuit of salvation can very easily become a selfish one if we allow ourselves to be the focus and not Christ. We can very easily become the object of our salvation if we take a legalistic approach or view it as an arduous process. A person who observes the fasts for the sake of fasting is not abiding by the true spirit of humility. Likewise, someone who does something nice for another because of the high they get from it personally is not truly seeing Christ in that person, but rather is doing something to simply feel good. True humility requires that we search inwardly into the depths of our heart, not in a way of puffing ourselves up, but as a method of selfless introspection, with the hope of opening ourselves up to the transformative life light of Christ. We do so, as Paul describes in this morning's epistle, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When Christ dwells within the heart, the inner man is transformed. There is no room for anything or anyone else, for God is indivisible and all-encompassing. During my week's residency at Antiochian Village, all of us students and faculty were blessed by the visitation of His Eminence Metropolitan Joseph. And for many of us, this was our first contact with him, so we didn't quite know what to expect. He was certainly much taller than I imagined him, being well over 6 feet tall, and probably he was 6'3 or 6'4. But for as much as he seemed to tower over almost everyone at the village, his sight certainly did not translate when it came to his spiritual demeanor. And during the gala dinner, which occurs at the end of each week of residency, he gave a speech, one which I will never forget. He spoke to us about a certain man that had approached him a year prior, who was deeply concerned with how he would govern as newly installed metropolitan. And the man began by telling him of all the things that the previous metropolitans had accomplished for the Antiochian Christians here in America. And pointing his finger at Metropolitan Joseph, he said, "Now, what are you going to do for us?" To which the Metropolitan replied, "My mission is to save souls. Let us do this together." My friends, a humbled heart is concerned about not just saving his own soul, but the countless souls of others. A humbled heart has no time for boasting, nor does it seek personal gratification. A humbled heart is rooted and grounded in love, so that the love of Christ might fill you with the fullness of God. Toward the beginning of our discourse, I asked the question, where is God? Where is God in the midst of a world of shadows? My friends, God is present in a humbled heart. It is there that he makes his home. And so our Lord is asking each of us here this morning that question. What is the current state of our heart? Does it pursue humility above all else? Now, I don't know about you, but my heart is in need of transformation. My heart is in need of Jesus Christ. If the whole world would only abide by the humility of Christ, well, then those shadowy places wouldn't exist, for we would only see light. Nevertheless, it is possible. But it begins with our taking inventory of our own hearts on a daily basis. It requires a deliberate effort to welcome Christ into our hearts. To those to whom the peace and humility of Christ rules within their hearts, salvation will not be far from them. As His Eminence Metropolitan Joseph commissioned, let us go forth into the world saving souls with the humility of Christ, Christ our champion over the darkness. And may the perpetual light of His countenance shine upon us forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.